So, Father in heaven, we thank you today. Ask that you would accomplish your will in and through our lives. We thank you for the Holy Spirit and the commands to abide in Christ and then the Spirit to keep us in Christ. That you, Jesus, our Lord, and your love is our commandment, your agape, and your fruit upon our lives, Lord. And we ask today that you would work in such a way, that effectual working of God by the Spirit of God through the Word that is yours, that you would cause us today really to bring glory and to bring honor to you. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Please teach us by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, let's see here. Just making the, there we go. Little adjustment on my notes. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. We did 1 through 13 last week, and we are going to take up the rest of the chapter today. Paul wrote a letter back to the Corinthians, meaning that they had written him a letter. And it became a part of Scripture because it was Holy Spirit inspiration, right? The all Scripture is God-breathed. And it becomes profitable to us for doctrine, for correction, instruction, reproof. And as you, that's the part that the world doesn't think they need anymore, but Jesus sure knows what the people of God need. So that reproof that comes in the Word of God. Instruction, training in righteousness. I don't know if I said that one yet. The equipping that needs to take place. So as you come to the Scriptures today, I ask you to do something. Is to open up your heart. As you open up your Bible, open up your heart today. There was contention at the church in Corinth, and it was reported unto Paul by those that had, in part, sent the letter to inform him that the church wasn't one church anymore. In fact, they had contentions among themselves where it was identified, and it's written down for us here, that the contentions that were happening at Corinth were that there were some who were saying they were of Paul, and then some of Apollos, and some of Cephas, and then some of Christ. Again, taking that division of that which should never be divided, the body of Christ, the oneness in Christ. And again, this whole letter then takes up that tone, if you will, from beginning to end to address this. And then there's specific things along the way that are specific questions that will get answered, but it's all in line for us. Now we come to church and we come to church together. And I think that it's an important part for us to work this out because there will be those that would say, you know, I'm Catholic. I was born a Catholic. I'll die a Catholic. And that's, again, or I was born a Lutheran. I'll die a Lutheran. Well, you weren't actually born any of those. In fact, even as or maybe someone might say, well, we do it right here, whatever that might be. So it's very beneficial for us to see what it is that we have in Christ Jesus and what we need to know that this letter being written to the church for this specific purpose, to address contentions. And as we take this up today, I left off in verse 13. It might not sound like a great place to pick up, but it really is. Because when the church was saying, I'm of so-and-so, you might have a favorite pastor. You listen to him all the time online now because the internet exists, and you can oh, I just like the way he teaches, and you might gravitate towards a particular doctrine, maybe you like a denomination, whatever that might be. But I just bring this forth in this way, that it's the Spirit of God by the Word of God that teaches the people of God how to follow Jesus. And in 13, he says, is Christ divided? Again, rhetorical question, was Paul crucified for you? And this is where Paul, he's addressing those who are saying, I'm of Paul. Now, he can't say to you of Apollos, he can't speak for Apollos, he will later on. Again, he can't speak for Peter, that's Cephas, and as you catch that, and certainly here when those are dividing and saying I'm of Christ, and he says, is Christ divided? So that whole thing of addressing those who said they're of Christ, says Christ divided, well then you can't ever say I follow Jesus Christ and then not be apart with all the others who follow Jesus Christ. That's the contentions in one church body, local expression of the body of believers. Now it's important for us to understand this as we listen to this letter, because I have every intent and desire for us to practice the commands of Jesus here in church, to love one another as he has loved us, to abide in Christ, to abide in his commands, to live that way. And when Paul says, was Paul crucified for you? Again, rhetorical, of course he wasn't. And were ye baptized into the name of Paul? Of course they weren't. That's the whole point. He's making this forward to get their attention. And again, this has to happen for us from time to time by the Holy Spirit to get our attention. Like, what are you separating over? What is it that you look upon yourself that you would look upon another and say, well, I think of myself higher than what they do, and this is addressed. He says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, and lest I should say that anybody baptized into my own name. Now, we do water baptisms on July 4th. Again, they're going to follow the instructions that Jesus, as he had all authority, and he granted unto him, and he sent his apostles into the world with the command to go, therefore, and make disciples of every nation, to teach all the things that Christ had observed and to baptize, really, those that come to follow Christ. Again, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. That they would become disciples, they would be baptized into Christ. Jesus. Paul says they'd be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, as Jesus gave command. Paul says here, I didn't baptize anybody there. Some would say, like, I follow Paul. Well, he baptized me. Now, it's enough to say that we look back at the scriptures and think we can put apostles on pedestals that they never were given. In fact, when we study through 1 and 2 Corinthians, this has to be addressed. And Paul begins here today, and he just removes any of that. Paul was not crucified. Paul, no one's baptized into his name. Later on, he describes that they're workers together with God. And yet we might look back at the writings of the scriptures, and we might start to put those on the pedestal. Well, to the Corinthian church, he comes back in his second letter and says unto them that they're treated as the offscouring of the world. You want to be apostolic? Every one of the apostles died for their faith in Christ Jesus. Every one of them. Okay? And you need to understand that as we open this thing up, that we have a great opportunity today. And I've entitled today, The Hour Has Come. So, with great anticipation, I believe the Holy Spirit brought us somewhere today in this section of Scripture. And it might not be a place that you come very often, but it's this. To come and you, in your life with Christ, to agree together with him that you, your nature, yourself, your sin, your person, the self-life, must die. In other words, go to your white funeral. That nature that's in you that's contrary to Jesus Christ, which Paul will address here as we go through the letter, which he calls the carnal nature. But I believe that if we'll listen today, we don't have to wait till the end of the study of 1 Corinthians to do what can be done today. And that would be to live our lives in such a way that we would bring glory to God. When Paul describes here that he baptized these two houses, and then he says, I don't know if I baptized any other, it's the household of Stephanas. And then in 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize. Interesting to pause right there, because there was a man sent to baptize ahead of Jesus. John the Baptizer, if you will. And so you catch that his ministry. Jesus was very clear that in the prophetic, that John could have been Elijah for those who would receive him. That he was the one who would come ahead of Christ to identify that this one who came into the world is the Messiah, and he was preaching repentance, and he was preparing men's hearts to receive the Lord. Much as I come to this and then see clearly, the Apostle Paul is not given a ministry of baptism, okay, but he came to preach the gospel. Now, certainly, this Paul's really addressing the contention. I don't want you to leave that thought, that he's addressing the contention amongst Christians who were trying to divide something. And he takes all those four groups and he identifies for himself, hey, none of you should be following me. That's my paraphrase. None of you should be saying, I'm of Paul. Every one of you who is saying, I'm of Paul, that needs to stop today, right? And again, I think that part of catching that where he says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So he did preach the gospel in Corinth. He's the one who came with the gospel. He's the one that was sent there by Christ to preach the gospel. And as he preached the gospel, they believed and received. They were born of the Spirit, or again, as I say it today, born again. Now, what's missing? And this is, again, the Spirit. What's missing from many churches who practice now their Christianity in form 2,000 years after Christ? What's missing for many? Regeneration. Preaching the gospel, that those would believe and receive the gospel, that they could be saved. They could be born from above. Again, John 3, if you're wondering, and how does that happen? Well, the Spirit, where the just as the wind blows, that's how the Spirit is. And therefore, that opportunity offered up here, that how do you explain Corinth? How do you explain the church in Corinth? There's only one way to explain the church in Corinth, is that the gospel of Jesus Christ came, and when Paul came preaching the gospel, that the Spirit of God regenerated those who believed and received the gospel of Jesus Christ. The preaching, they heard the preaching, they heard the good news of Jesus. And he says clearly here in 17, not with wisdom of words. He did not come with his TED, you know, expert, I've 30 years studied the Bible and now I'm an expert on the Bible, and so here you go. He came not with wisdom of words, he came preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He came preaching the cross. And as I describe this to us today, that it's important enough for me now to put back to us who are listening here today, going through 1 Corinthians, that this is what we need to be about. And in being about this and making this truth, and that's why I offer up right at the top today, if you have never been born again, then you're not saved, okay, which Paul's going to get onto here. And it's no matter of wisdom that you're going to come here and say, well, I like the wisdom that God gives in his word. I like to be around that. That will not help you. And in describing what Paul says here, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be of none effect. Now, and here's where this begins for us today. We do one of two things. Okay? We do one of two things. So when Paul's describing the cross of Christ, and he says clearly here that it should be made of none effect, if he enhances the gospel of Christ with wisdom of words, logic or wisdom, trying to explain something which really is to be preached rather than to be studied. Now, we do study it, but when you're going to, again, as you would lay this forth, and here's how this plays out in the Greek, made of none effect. That's the same word to describe in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, where it says that he emptied himself. When Jesus left heaven, the real emptying, if you will, and then why the cross then is, if you will, anything but empty, if you can understand these words, or again, of none effect, many will look back and say, well, what does one man's death 2,000 years ago have to do with anything to me today? See, and that's what Paul's warning about. See, and this is the part where we now, 2,000 years later, as we continue to go forth, and we follow Jesus Christ. We don't follow wisdom of words. We follow a person. Now, Paul will get on to the true wisdom, and he'll get on to the wisdom that's in Christ, and we'll study that. Okay? But as we begin this, and he's addressing the contentions that exist there, and he starts to address those that are following him, it's like, if you're following me, then you're following Christ. And he'll tell that to them later. And this is important for us to live this way and hear it this way, because to how do you join this church? Well, you must be born again. Right? You have to be, right, born of the Spirit. You must believe the gospel. You must receive that gospel, and then the Spirit of God comes and lives in you. this wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be of none effect. Well, God did something. And it's when Paul says the preaching of the cross, the word there in 18 for preaching is actually logos. So maybe your version says the message of the cross. But it's really the word of the cross, if you will. If you take the Greek word logos, it's almost always translated word. And we know from John chapter 1 that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. So again, as you take this up and start to read this letter, and I'm camping on this, the preaching of the cross or the message of the cross, the word of the cross. To them that perish, to them that are lost, again, it's foolishness. So you have this gospel, and again, as Paul is describing to those who did believe and receive it, he's also very clear that everybody there knows and has neighbors and friends and co-workers who are mocking them for their new Christian life. Think of it now in this world where the world has become more bold to think after all this time, trying to make the cross of Jesus Christ of none effect. Make the cross empty rather than the truth is that God, who loved this world, sent his only begotten Son into the world that men should not perish. All who would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. The emptying is God emptying heaven of his Son, and his Son emptying glory and entering into creation in the lowest possible way that he could bring life through his death. The preaching of the cross, the word of the cross is Jesus left heaven. The cross of none effect is that if you take and add wisdom of words and you try to make it sound wise, there's no way to make the cross wise. How does it work? How does it work that God would send his Son and have his Son die on the cross? There's no wisdom of words to explain that. There's only the heart of God to describe it. God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, you think I might be preaching at all of you today, I'm actually equipping you today and firming up in you, like, what did you believe? What did you receive? And then, again, just trying to make sure I catch everybody here listening today, that if you haven't believed and received, then again, just 2 weeks in a row, today's the day of salvation. And an important part, you must be born again. I don't know how many churches you can go to in town today that actually believe you must be born again. And that's why I emphasize this. And in describing what I'm looking at here, the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. Well, this is the very reason John 3:16 describes. That's why God did this, so that mankind would not perish. And the only way to save, the only way to bring them to God was through the cross of Christ. And for those that add wisdom of words, then they make the cross empty. None effect. They take the power away from the cross. And I'm just saying, Paul's saying to them, he says, the power is in the cross. In fact, he describes it to those who are saved. Sometimes your version might say to those who are being saved. So you catch the grammar. That this is not a once saved, always saved, that this being saved really is, you continue, you believe in Christ and his salvation accomplishes and you stay with him. It isn't I pray, I'm born of him and then I go and live however I want to live. That doesn't match up. In fact, the way Paul describes this, that when one is saved, it's the power of God. And I think it has to be said to us, now saved from what? Because isn't that the scoffing, mocking voice in the world? You're weak. You just needed something in your life. Again, making the cross of what? None effect. Without the cross, everyone goes to hell. It's a very, just again, this has to be so much so that when you hear that conviction, that what Paul is writing to them, like how could they start to form the church that belongs to Jesus along the teachings or doctrines of famous people? Then look around you, and we have our churches named after famous dead guys who are not Christ. I mean, at some point, it's got to almost cut to that place and then bring us all the way back and say, what about us here? Is it about the cross of Jesus Christ for each and every one of us? Or is it about wisdom of words? I mean, isn't that the war within the churchianity? We believe this. Our theologians are this, and we believe this. And all these arguments, and I don't want to talk about that, so I'm not going to. But what I want to talk about is this truth. The preaching of the cross to them that perish, it is foolishness. So by you believing and receiving Jesus Christ, that makes you, in the eyes of those who don't believe, that makes you foolish. Why would you need that? But to us who are saved, it is the power of God, the dunamis, the power of the word of God. Again, the preaching of the cross, the word of the cross to them that perish is foolishness, but the word of the cross to us who are saved, it's the power of God. You must be born again. It's the power of God. That's why I ask off the top, did you come here to get saved today? And this is for you as church. As you start inviting people, be more childlike in your faith. You know that you're saved. You believed and received the gospel. You know that the cross for you is the power of God that saved you from sin, death, and hell. Well, why not tell the others and say, you need to come to church and get saved from sin, death, and hell. You need to be born again. We're going to preach the cross. When we go out, we're going to preach Christ. Paul's telling all them, there's nothing to divide over here. You come back to the cross. Without wisdom of words, like Corinthians, what are you doing? How can you now add wisdom of words and divide the body of Christ? My paraphrase. Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now it's almost become widely accepted that the wisdom of the world is right. Because they tell you, and then they repeat it, and now we come back to this truth and we have to take a look at it. When Paul quotes in For It Is Written, again, you might I just say it this way. I don't know what you might, but let's say it this way. The Gentile church needs the Old Testament. Right? All of the Word of God. And why I describe it in that way is that these are Corinthians, right? Again, as I compared them last week to New York, LA, and Las Vegas, all wrapped up into one. And the church there, again, saved through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, through the preaching of the cross, it was the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit who convicted that when Paul preached this gospel, that if they didn't believe and receive this gospel, they would perish. They would be lost. And again, I think we need to appreciate that again, as you would say, I'm causing you now, when did you believe and receive the gospel? That you can go back in your mind to the time where you heard the gospel, you believed it and received it. Remember I told you, it doesn't work. I just always grew up in church. That doesn't work. Now, if you believed and received the gospel in that church that you grew up in, then it's not about growing up in that church. It's about what? Believing and receiving the gospel. That Jesus died on the cross for the sin of the world. That he is the Son of God who became man. And we're going to get on to this weakness of God. The weakness of God. We're going to get onto that because Paul talks to that. And we're going to get onto this foolishness of God. But before we get there, we got to consider Isaiah 29:14, which he's quoting. Right? And find your way to Isaiah 29. And I want to show you something. We're going to go two places where Paul says it is written. He's writing to the Corinthians, and he is quoting the prophet Isaiah. And as the context of Isaiah writing is to Israel, but the Holy Spirit takes that and he takes it for these Gentile believers in Corinth and he lays it out for them that this couldn't be about wisdom of words. Let's face it, much of what's practiced today involves wisdom. But you come to church and you just say, we're not going to today talk anything about wisdom of words. We're not even going to talk about fine-sounding arguments, commentaries, or dictionaries. That's where I'm at today. I'm going to go back to the scriptures, what God said previously, and it's recorded for us, 29:14, therefore behold, Isaiah 29:14, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and their understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who sees us and who knows us? Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay, for shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he has no understanding? And this is what Paul is telling the Corinthian church, again, as he describes to them. And he's quoting Isaiah. And it's important for us now, I want to take you ahead one verse of 29:14. I want you to look at 13 with me. Now, the hour has come. So I do believe that there's something each and every one of us are deciding today. What's your faith about? What's it built upon? What are you trusting in? Okay, as I describe that, Isaiah 29:13, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near to me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. So by way of being a pastor and studying and knowing, I've studied more doctrines of faiths and different gods and how certain parts of Christian churches, their doctrines, I study them. Now, why I say that is because you come to this, and all I'm doing for us today is I want you, as you open up your Bible and open your heart, to bring you to this place where the lip service with God stops. And your heart is brought before him, and he knows your heart. So even as you begin to experience what I said to you from the beginning, did you come to church to get saved today? Now, if that's you, and you start to listen to that, and so then you before me, you can keep quiet. But then God's already reading your heart. Or what I'm going to take all of us as believers to next, as we finish up this text today, is I'm going to bring us as believers back to the cross to humble ourselves and say, wow, we have, like the church at Corinth, contended with God over these things, and today it stops. Draw near with mouth or draw near with heart, to make those two the same thing. Now, back to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 1, verse 19 was what we just, it is written. And then Paul says in 20, where is the wise? Where is the wisdom of this world? And then the question that he asks, again, all rhetorical, hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? What do you mean? 21. Now look around. Wherever the world has removed God, that's what Isaiah 29 is talking about. The ability of the people of God to say, God doesn't see us, God doesn't know, God, it doesn't matter to God. That's the world we live in. And it is being published. And why I describe it, we can look. Where in the wisdom, after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Nobody's arrived at salvation on their own. Nobody, like God should send his son this way, the cross. Nobody counseled God for that. And they didn't see it. Nobody knew it. That's why in the preaching of the gospel, it's a mystery. It's that which was hidden, which is now revealed. This was God's idea to save this way. In fact, even his apostles, when Jesus would teach that he was going to the cross, they'd say, you shouldn't die. All that we look at, this world, if you look at it now, where did this come from? Their beliefs and practices of origins, even though Darwin's theories have been proven false, just a theory, yet it prevails. See, you listen to things like that. The wisdom of this world has not come to God, knew not God. In fact, now, this month, I don't know if my neighbor is just a good worldly citizen. They fly the transgender flag in June now, the last 2 years. And I am hoping today's the last day because it's the last day of June. But you see that? The world in its wisdom, who knew not God, said what? There's nothing wrong with anything that you ever do or what you think you can be. The foolishness, right? And that's what God made foolish the wisdom of this world. I'm watching the wisdom of this world. The wise, the scribe, it's really, really smart people who are telling you what? We can do this surgery, take these drugs, and you can do this. But don't even take the surgeries and the drugs, but just look at the perversion of the same gender. Again, and you look at this thing and you're like, the only way you can come to this is to understand in Corinth, they were sinful in Corinth. The gospel came in and the preaching of the cross of Christ was to save sinners from sin, death, and hell. This is not to make great citizens of this world. This truth, and again, before us as a church, we might think we've got to fly another flag that has more glory than that flag. Right? Again, you just think of how we're going to be above that. We already are. You preach the gospel to what you see. You preach Christ. You preach the cross. The world, after its wisdom, did not know God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save that belief. God's not troubled over what the world's thinking and believing. He knows what he's done. He knows why he's given his son. It's cost him all. See, and now you get into why that cross is not of none effect. It's of full effect because God gave all. And when you look at what God did to save the world, and it pleased him through the foolishness of the preaching. Could you imagine if God made you get a college degree to get saved? Or the equivalent of it, that you had to study these doctrines and you had to agree with all these doctrines and you had to form your outlines and you had to this complicated wisdom of this world to get saved. It pleased him to do what? To make it so that a child can believe this and receive this. And why I describe it this way is where I'm bringing us today is there's three things that need to go in order for us to glorify God. Our trusting in riches, our trusting in wisdom, and our trusting in man's strength. Paul lays this forth in such a way to a people who were wise after the world that got saved by the gospel, and he's telling them now not to add the wisdom of this world to their Christianity and divide the body of Christ. The Jews require a sign, verse 22. Think about it. Every time Jesus would be doing something, they'd say, give us a sign from heaven to show that you're really of God. He just got done feeding the people in the wilderness miraculously bread and fish. And he just fed 5,000 people from one boy's lunch. And then the scribes and the Pharisees, the hypocrites, they said, show us a sign that you're from God. Did you not just see that? See, but that's the part where the Jews require a sign. Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. You hear that? This is not designed in such a way where you in order for the Jews to believe, we got to give them a sign that Jesus really is the Messiah. God never did it that way. He told in advance that he promised in advance he would send his Messiah and he would send his chosen, right? He would send the anointed against the best biblical understanding. And when he comes, and he does all those things that he said in advance he would do, the people says that, well, it's not him. And so it's not about the signs. And again, it's not, you think about what, we go back to Isaiah, and again, these things were promised, and then God fulfills the promise, and God does this, and yet because of the cross, right? Remember the sign they were asking for when Jesus was on the cross? Come down from the cross. Prove to us that you are the Son of God, then we'll believe in you. Imagine if Jesus had yielded to that. He came for the cross to glorify the Father. If he had listened to them to come down, and then they would believe and receive him. And this is why it's the gospel. It's unswerving. Never changing. Right? Others have given a different gospel, which is not a gospel. And again, turned it into, you know, memorize this catechism, we'll confirm you. That's part of the world I grew up in. Or whatever it might be, and again, just always adding wisdom of words, and it comes down to this, preach the cross, preach Christ. In this, Jews requiring a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom. What? You're trusting in the one? What do you mean God died? You need to understand the way that they worshiped all their false gods is that they didn't know if the gods were good to them or not, but perhaps they would get these gifts from the gods. But most of the time, they had to appease the gods for some kind of lusty living that they were hoping to get. And so when what do you mean God died for you? Right? You hear that's foolishness to the Greek mind. What do you mean your God died for you? That's foolishness. But we preach Christ crucified, under the Jews a stumbling block, under the Greeks foolishness. So then when compelled after this world who much the humanistic thoughts and the stuff of these philosophies that really infect wherever you're at in this world, the temptation is, well, I'm not smart enough to share the gospel. And that's what ends today for every one of us here. It's not about the wisdom of words. Do you understand that Christ Jesus died on the cross for the sin of the world? Do you understand that? You receive that. You believe that. That's what you go and tell people. Everyone's a sinner. Now, you might have to start with, they don't know who God is, so you might have to start with the Creator. Right? And you might have to start somewhere else, but this is that truth. You don't need wisdom of words. What do you mean it's not smart enough to share the gospel? Satan loves you when you say that. I just don't want to be loved by Satan. I want to be known as an enemy. Right? Because he's my enemy. Because of Christ Jesus. Because of the cross. But unto them which are called, verse 24, both Jews and Greeks. Now the word they're called is that to describe those that believed and received the gospel. It's used here just as much as I would say to those being saved. So saved and called. Again, the way Paul's using that as he's writing to the Corinthians. And there are Jews and Gentiles in Corinth who were saved. And you're catching this. It's the same gospel. It's the same power of the cross. It's the same conviction of the Holy Spirit upon sin. Because Jews and Gentiles both suffer alike in this world and on one thing. They will die. See, we're not talking a separate wisdom and a separate salvation and for one type of person. You have this truth that you're to take with you, that you believed and received. That's what you take out to people. This isn't about the wisdom of words that you can find, like there's only one way in through some little, I just said the right words and I just had the right wisdom. That's not what Paul's talking about. We preach Christ crucified. Unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now look at 25 with me, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Now, here's the foolishness. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. The foolishness of God is what? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Why is that foolish? Well, from the world's perspective, what should a God be like? See, and again, this is why the cross was such a problem. The foolishness of God and then the weakness of God. Now, the Muslims, they've got this sewn into their false beliefs. They scoff and mock at two things. Well, God can't have a son. Right? Scoff and mock at the incarnation. The idea that God could become man. That he has all power and could do that. And that he could have a son supernaturally through a woman without, again, as the Muslims scoff, saying God had sex with a woman. This is the garbage that's sown in the foolishness that many believe. And why I describe it this way, the foolishness of God, you look at this what he did, and then the weakness of God that he made his son, again, who is of him, only begotten son, which makes him God who became man. The word became flesh. He does it in that way, and he has him born as a baby. Is there anything weaker at that point when Jesus is born into this world in weakness? The idea that God could be killed, that's the weakness of God. Now, for God so loved the world that he what? Not only did he bring his son into this world and make him susceptible, again, he was tempted in all ways as we are, and yet, what's that key? Without sin. When I bring us here, and again, I'm watching this letter, and I want that sword of the Spirit of the power of the gospel to get all the way right into your heart. If you trusted and believed in anything else to be a part of church, and, well, I fit in there, and I chose this church because of these doctrines and things like that, or I like the music, or something else. I'm just saying about us here, this is the place where you must be born again. This is the place that I described to us. We believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We believe in the power of God. We believe in the wisdom of God, the foolishness of God. It's really foolish of God to do what? Make his son susceptible to the will of the people he created, who he already knows have gone into sin, murder. Right? You understand that the weakness of God is stronger than men. And that's the power of the life laid down, where Jesus willingly came and yielded. You do realize when he says, I could call down 12 legions of angels. Now, if one angel in one night can kill 185,000 Assyrians, what could 12 legions of angels do to get Jesus from going to the cross? And you understand this weakness of God, but it's really the power of God, and then it's the wisdom of God, that there's only one way to do this, and that's what Paul's telling them about. He's getting their eyes off of Cephas. He's getting their eyes off of Paul. He's getting their eyes off of Apollos. And he's talking to all those who are saying, well, I'm of Christ, and then somehow they believe the right things about Christ, and he's getting their eyes off their other beliefs and wisdom of words, and he says, get your eyes on the cross and come to the cross. That's where the power of God is. That's why you're saved. That's why you're called. And yes, the world counts it foolish, but God's foolishness is wiser than men. The way my pastor would say this is, God in his stupidest day, right, is wiser than man in his wisest day. Just to give the comparison, but we don't like to hear that, do we, that God would be foolish, because it's not foolish once you've believed and received the cross, the power of to be saved. The weakness of God is stronger than men. The power of a life laid down. For as you see your calling, brethren, so back to this call to be a Christian, you heard the gospel, right? You believed in it and received it. You were born again. You must be born again. So the call, just put that together with what I'm sharing today. Born again, you're called, not many wise men after the flesh. So why then do churches always seek to sort of compete for that? Walked downtown here it must have been last week, on our way to run an errand, walk an errand. No, don't run anywhere, really. And I saw the competing steeples between the First Lutheran Church and the First Catholic Church. I don't know what their names really are, but which steeple's higher, right? And you look at these things that have been warred over, and the calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh. Just, that's the truth. He can say it to the Corinthians. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Pretty straightforward. When Jesus came, he became nothing. Took the lowest. Carpenter's son, after, you know, even his career, what can you say about that? And then an itinerant, you know, teacher that teaches for 3.5 years, right? At the end of that 3.5 years, he dies on the cross. Now, when you lay this out, that those that believe and receive, he simply says, look and see that God has chosen you, not for what you brought to God. He didn't choose you for your wisdom. He didn't choose you for anything you brought to the table. In fact, if you look at when you were saved and you believe and receive the gospel, most of the times it comes at the lowest point of your life. Almost always there's something at work where where that you're dealing with this, what is this sin and what is this trouble, or why do I even need to be saved? And those that hear that, again, the foolish things of the world confound the wise. So let's be fools for Christ. You don't have to explain. You don't have to go beyond the gospel. You don't have to make Jesus sound smart to this world. Because no matter how you try to explain it, what are you going to end up with? They're still going to look at you and say, that's foolish. And you share the gospel. I share the gospel with Muslims on the street, and again, as I see them and start talking with them, and almost all of them arrive at that place, well, that's dumb. They don't necessarily use those words, but they've got these things built in that are sown in there that they won't believe and receive the gospel. But to you, the base things of the world, 28, the things which are despised. Think now of, I guess I just in my mind, that those of church who would publish and exalt what they're doing. And yet Paul says to the Corinthians, says, you were saved and God chose it this way, weak things of the world. We are the weak things of the world. We're the foolish things of the world. We don't do the things that the world does. We're not going to do great things in the world. Whenever the church tries to be worldly, they're always what? Good 5 years behind. Well, maybe not 2 years, because the internet can speed up what you can copy. The base things of the world which are despised, God has chosen, yea, the things which are not. And I just lay this out. I was nothing before Christ. Nothing. I was accomplishing nothing. I was going nowhere. And yet I thought I was this great person in the world, and I was not. God's chosen in that way. That 29, no flesh should glory in his presence. Now find your way to Jeremiah as we wrap up today. So Isaiah, then Jeremiah, and I need you to go to Jeremiah 9. And this is where I want to bring you today. So in Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, we usually say he took bread, broke it, gave thanks. You know, we remember communion on the night he was betrayed, but do you remember what else happened that night? He goes into the garden of the olive press, and under that great pressure, he prays. Gethsemane, olive press. Okay, and he revealed to his disciples that the hour has come. That as he's praying to his Father, John records it, John 17, the hour has come for the Son to glorify the Father. The time has come for the cross. The time has come for the Son of Man, for the Messiah to suffer and die. The time has come for the cross. And he emphasizes and places and knows and understands that it's not an empty cross. Now, if he had sinned, it would have been what? An empty cross. But by the fact that he had not sinned, and in weakness and foolishness, the Son of God, who is in glory since the creation of the world, by his, right, by Jesus, when God spoke, this world was created. He enters in and makes himself susceptible to the will of sinful man. And man is, that he made, Jeremiah chapter 9, take 17, context for me here. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider ye and call for the mourning women that they may come, and send for cunning women that they may come, and let them make haste and take up wailing for us, that our eyes may run down with tears and our eyelids gush out with waters. For a voice of wailing is heard out of Zion. How are we spoiled? We are greatly confounded because we have forsaken the land, because our dwellings have cast us out. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O ye women, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth, and teach your daughters wailing and everyone her neighbor lamentation. For death has come into our windows and entered our palaces to cut off the children from without and the young men from the streets. Speak, thus saith the Lord, even the carcasses of men shall fall as dung upon the open field, and as the handful after the harvestmen, and none shall gather them. Now, in Jeremiah's day, that's when the enemy's coming, and he's prophesying that they're going to be destroyed, very graphically. Through the preaching of the gospel, there comes this very much a conviction of those who hear this truth, that if you don't believe and receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you will be destroyed. Not because God wants to destroy you, but because of what? You have not believed upon God's one and only Son. In the likeness of Jeremiah giving that prophecy, and the likeness of us sharing this gospel of Jesus Christ, that the Spirit would bring a conviction that says, if I don't believe and receive Jesus, if I'm not born again, I don't see the kingdom of heaven. Well, what's the option? What's the other option other than the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of hell. Well, it's not really a kingdom, is it? Because Satan doesn't rule there. It's a place of eternal torment where the worm does not die and the fire does not go out. Why describe it this way? This is where Paul quotes and takes in 1 Corinthians 1, and it's 9:23 of Jeremiah. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. So in the day of wrath, what does wisdom, what does might, and what does riches really profit a man? In the day of death, what does wisdom, riches, and might really profit a man? Nothing. 9:24 of Jeremiah, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. So there is the description of the cross and what God accomplishes there. Paul, picking back up in 1 Corinthians 1, that no flesh should glory in his presence. He brings the Corinthians to this place. He takes them back to when they believed and received the gospel. And now he sets them forth. All their divisions, again, you look at the church today, all the divisions on these three things, riches, right, might, and wisdom. That's the way of the world. And when Israel went that way, God judged them for that. And when anyone in the church goes that way, this is the call back, and where I bring us to verse 29, no flesh should glory in his presence. Therefore, there's a step we need to take. If we're trusting in riches, might, again, all those things that glorify man, 29 says, no flesh should glory in his presence. Verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. So not the wisdom of man, but the wisdom that comes from Christ Jesus. The idea of righteousness, which is imputed to you, which is given to you, you exchange your sin-filled life, your unrighteousness, for his righteousness. Very important in this gospel, that in Christ Jesus you're made right, and sanctification, you're made holy, and redemption, he paid for you, you belong to him. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now the wrap up is John 17. I hinted at it, now let's go read it. Do you need to be born again? Do you need to be saved from hell? No. John 17. This is Jesus and his view to the cross before he goes there. And this is his prayer. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. So now in that preaching of the cross, which again is wisdom, and you know, which is foolishness, weakness to the world, but to us it's the power of God to be saved. You hear Jesus. And his whole viewpoint of going to the cross is glorify thy Son. The cross is the glory of God. In that moment of foolishness and weakness, right? When God became man and offered his Son a sacrifice for sin, and in that moment, Jesus says, glorify this cross. See, when we add wisdom of words, what do? We take that cross and we make it empty. What did Jesus do? He made it glory. As thou hast given him power over all flesh. You hear that? Power over all flesh. That he should give eternal life as many as thou hast given him. So again, he's going to pay for the sin of the world. And then those that believe and receive that gospel, it's the power to be saved, the power of eternal life. Jesus knows that going to the cross. He knows what that is. And this is why we preach the cross. We preach the cross of Christ, because without the cross of Christ, people go to hell. You must be born again. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life, as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. See, not wisdom of words, not treatises of explanation, but the cross. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And I took our title today from John 17:1, the hour has come. So what did we come to today? And here's where I want to bring us. Will you deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus? Will you decide today, together with me, as believers, right? Again, that we're going to be about the gospel of Jesus Christ and no longer about riches, wisdom, and might, but that the Spirit of God would have our lives in such a way to bring God glory. The hour's come, and for that beginning call, do you need to be saved today? For one who has been in church and yet never believed and received the gospel, not born of God, not born of the Spirit, again, not born again, well then I just say right now, be that bold and stand up and say, I need to be saved today. Be that bold to say, I need to be saved. So when you're preaching the gospel, you're preaching the cross, always give the person the opportunity to do what? Do you now want to believe and receive Jesus Christ? Do you want to go to heaven when you die? Now, as I say that to us today, where I want to bring us is to this place. I know that in me, that in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Okay? I know that the church will always be prone to trust in the wisdom and strength and riches of this world. Yet, Christ, in order to glorify God, emptied himself of all of those things, humbled himself, and became obedient to the point of death on the cross. Now, the Spirit's communicating to you what he is to me, it's from today forward, my life laid down. Meaning this, no more glory to man. I'm of Paul, Apollos, Cephas. No more glory to man. No more we glorify what we do, or we glorify what we hear, or we glorify what we think. But we take this whole life and lay it down and say, my life from today forward is to be like the moon reflects the sun. My life is to be a life that reflects the glory of God in the face of Christ at the cross. Now, I know God can accomplish that for each one of us. And it's not to be like the wisdom, and it's not to be like, explain that more. It's simply this. He purchased me. I'm his, and I'm going to live like it. So, Father in heaven, as you somehow let Sarah know that now is the time for her to come up, Lord, we come before you and just thank you for this serious moment. You said the end of all things is at hand, Lord, and so we're serious and watchful in our prayers. And it's my prayer today that anybody who's heard this gospel of Jesus Christ, that they know they need to be born again. And as we look out upon our city and we think upon that which has come here and that which has always been here, we need your cross. We need to preach you crucified. We need to preach that you died in weakness, but you rose in power. You didn't come in your first coming to rule over man. You came to die for man. Thank you for your death, Lord. And now we choose from today forward that our lives will bring you glory. Lord, we count that the wisdom of this world, the riches of this world, and the might of this world are worth nothing to us. Only such that we would be able to glorify you. Only such that we would be able to lay down our lives. Lord, we want to be that church that glorifies you by living for you. We understand very clearly today, Lord, either your life is dying in us or our life is dying in us, but both can't be happening at the same time. So we lay down our lives in love to abide in you, that you would bring forth fruit, to be that seed of wheat that falls into the ground and dies. So we ask today that you could accomplish a church that would come before you and say, Lord, we die to self. We die to self-glory, self-righteousness. We die to self-confidence. We die to self-pity. We die to self-love. And we lay down our lives and we ask today, Father, that you would be glorified in Jesus. You'd be glorified in the life of the Spirit here in this church, local body of believers, Lord, that your power and your glory would point to Jesus Christ from today forward. Forgive us, Lord, for where we have sinned and corrupted the view of you. Cleanse us, forgive us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, teach us to carry the cross day by day, that you would be glorified. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.